Good morning. It's a pleasure to be able to preach for you here in the morning. If you would, please open in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Looking at Psalm 42 this morning. And before I read the text, I want to draw your attention to the superscript of the text, the introduction of Psalm 42 that says, "To the choir master, Maskil of the sons of Korah." And what's interesting about that description is that it can be translated from the original language, a Maskil to the sons of Korah or for the sons of Korah. There are many biblical commentators and scholars who believe that David is actually the author of this psalm. And David, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, had composed this psalm and gave it to the sons of Korah to use in the worship of God. And I wanted to draw that to your attention now, because as I go through the sermon, I'm going to be speaking about David did this, David said that, David thought this. I didn't want you to be confused by having read that description there at the beginning. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him again, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You specifically for Your psalms. These words that You've given us to sing to You, to pray to You, these words that give a sanctified expression to our hearts and our emotions, that we might confess our hearts and our feelings and thoughts back to You. We pray that You would bring us hope and comfort through these words today. Teach us who You are and what You have done in our lives, and give us hope. Minister to our souls this morning by the work of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to love Jesus Christ more. We pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when difficulties come into your life, or circumstances become hard in your life? Maybe you're surprised because you've bought into the American idea of Christianity that teaches that true Christians really aren't supposed to suffer in this life. I don't imagine that's the case for you. You know as well as I do that we live in a fallen world. We still experience the effects of sin, and you and I are not exempt from suffering and from difficulty. But when I ask the question, are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when suffering has come into your life? I'm not so much interested about those things actually happening to you. But I wonder if you're surprised by your response to your suffering, your response to the trials that you experience in this life. Are you surprised by how sorrowful and grief-filled that even you as a Christian can become in your trials? Are you surprised? Are you taken off guard by how grief-stricken your heart can be? How low your heart can fall? How much pain and despair that you can feel? On the psalm before us, we see clearly that even believers suffer. But beyond this, we see that a believer can suffer to the point of even feeling forsaken by God. We see David in a very serious point of desperation here. And if you become so at some point of your life, or if you're in this state even now, I don't want you to be surprised by that. But I want you to see, along with David, that this was his experience, but I also want you to see that there is hope for you in your despair. There's hope for you in your despair. And that's the main point for you this morning. In your desperation, hope in your God. Now, I'm assuming that hard things happen in your life. I'm assuming you face suffering and trials in your life. I'm taking that for granted. What I want to look at is our response to the hard things that happen in our lives. The way our heart reacts to the difficulties we experience. And the first thing we need to identify is that when hard things occur, we can experience a sense of desperation. And that desperation increases whenever you feel a separation from God. Look at what David tells us, verses 1 and 2 again. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's not known with utter certainty the circumstances under which David experienced this depression or this desperation that he was experiencing. Most biblical commentators believe that it was either his exile when he was fleeing from Saul, King Saul, which was about 8 years of David's life, or it could have been the exile he experienced from his own son when his son Absalom caused an insurrection and David had to flee. It lasted about a month before restoration began to occur. But in either case, David was separated from the dwelling place of God, from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, when shall I come and appear before God? He's been long separated from the visible expression of God's presence. Now, it's not as if God were not with him. God is everywhere. God had not utterly forsaken him. Yet the worship of God, the tabernacle, was the place in which God's presence was keenly felt by the Old Testament believer. It's where his closeness and his intimacy was seen and felt. And the difficult experiences that David is going through causes him to lose that intimate sense of God's presence. And he describes his experience by using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And that word that David uses here, which we translate pants or thirsts, conveys more than just wanting something to drink because you're a little thirsty. But it describes a more desperate situation, a yearning for water. Instead, it's describing the deer being chased by the predator. It's running a long distance in the heat of the day and desperately needing to get the water to get something to drink before it collapses, before it passes out. If this deer doesn't get water soon, it is going to die. And so it's not a desire for water simply for the delight of the coolness of the stream, just to be refreshed. But there's a desperate need. There's an emptiness and a longing and a desperate need for something to drink before the deer collapses and dies. And this is David's situation. His motivation at this point for God is not simply a joy of God because everything's going so well in his life and he just wants to experience God more fully. No, that's not what's going on at all. David feels a separation from God. He's utterly deprived of the experience and the enjoyment of God. If he doesn't get it now, it's as if he will die. He needs his God. I'm rather certain that there's not a lunatic king or some insurrectionist chasing you around and keeping you away from the worship of God this morning. You didn't have to evade anybody to get here. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you as a New Testament believer, you have an intimacy and a closeness with God, Him dwelling in you that those of old did not know fully or experience. But that does not mean that there are not times in your life because of one circumstance or another that you feel a separation from God. Or that closeness just doesn't feel like it's there. You feel this separation from Him. Now, theologically, you know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? You know that to be true. But sometimes in life, circumstances or trials occur which can leave you completely exhausted and cold and numb inside. And that can affect the way you perceive your relationship with God. He can feel so far away. It feels as though you're dying inside without Him. Friends, I have to confess, this is the way my wife and I felt shortly after our son Jonathan was born. We spent more of that first year in the hospital with him than out of the hospital. Our family had been separated because Danielle and Jonathan and Abigail were up in the hospital an hour away while I was at home with the rest of the kids. The family wasn't together. Very difficult time. We felt cold and numb and empty inside. God felt so far away. Maybe you know what that's like too. Maybe things have happened in your life that leave you cold and exhausted and numb inside, broken inside. Maybe it's the overwhelming pressure or demands of a job just running you ragged. Maybe your classes are pressing upon you and you're becoming so stressed out you can't even think or function anymore. Maybe you've lost your job. Or maybe you've been diagnosed with a medical condition that's just eating you away. It's bearing you down. You feel like you have nothing left to give. Maybe it's a good marriage that's turned sour. It's on the rocks. And maybe it's a marriage that's separated and you have no hope of restoration. Or maybe you've recently lost a loved one. A husband, a wife, a father, brother, a child, a grandchild. Or maybe somebody's just making your life miserable or making it miserable for someone that you love. Whatever the case may be, things have occurred, are occurring, or can occur, or may occur in your life that bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and a sense that God is not close by. And as if this were not enough, that sense of separation, that sense of desperation is made worse by the world and even our own hearts. Look how David continues, verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul within me. I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. David explains how extreme his grief really is by comparing his tears to food. In other words, David is so upset he can barely eat. He can't even eat. Has that ever been your circumstance or your experience? You're so upset by something. There's so much turmoil inside of you that you're not even hungry. You can't even think about eating. You just feel sick. You're so anxious. You're so upset. You don't want to eat anything. That's what David's going through here. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Well, not that they're interested in God. They don't care about God. But they're saying to David, they're looking at him and saying, David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why is God letting these things happen to you? Why isn't God delivering you from this hard circumstance? Where is your God, David? Almost 3 years ago now, after the mass shooting in California by Islamic terrorists. Prominent government officials went on the news, on TV and radio, and they made statements along the lines of, our thoughts and prayers are with those who are affected by this tragedy. We hear that a lot, thoughts and prayers. And in response to those sentiments of prayer by these men, the New York Daily News published the next day on its front page for the whole world to see, God is not fixing this. That was the world saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when grief occurs? You see, the world paints a picture of a God who doesn't care about our suffering, who's not there, who doesn't care about you, he didn't care about me, he doesn't care about anybody. Where is your God? And maybe people you know have said things like this to you in your moments of suffering. And they may not have been those overt, malicious comments by unbelievers, but it could be people in your life making the simple observation, a benign observation about your circumstance. I can't believe God let this happen. And what that feels like to you is, where is your God? Where are you, God, in this? But we really don't need the world to ask us these questions, do we? Our own hearts do a sufficient job of asking the question, where is your God? Sadly, it doesn't take much suffering or pain to enter into our lives before we start asking those same poisonous questions too. Why did God let this happen to me? Why isn't God fixing this? I thought God loved me. My God, why have you forsaken me in this? Maybe it's because I don't belong to you in the first place. Begin that downward spiral into a black hole of despair. Maybe you try to think of happier times to try to bring back some hope into your life, like David does in verse 4. These things I remember. I went with a throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, with a multitude keeping the festival. But all that does is remind you of what was but is no more. I think of these things, I pour out my soul. Those good times, those better times, they seem so far away, and it's hard to imagine you will ever feel joy like that ever again. How do you survive this? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? Brothers and sisters, what we need is a reorientation toward hope in our God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5, a reorientation toward hope in his God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. By God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And that's what the world and your flesh and the devil will do. They'll use your discouragement. They'll use your despair. They'll use your turmoil and grief like a constant river current to pull you away from your God. And the only remedy for that is hope. Most specifically, hope in God. And so David begins arguing with himself. He confronts himself, as it were, and he takes his mind purposely that has been set on things below, and he sets it on things that are above. And he begins the process of pursuing hope. Now, this is no bootstrap effort here on David's part. He knows there's no hope in and of himself. He knows there's nothing he can do to bring himself out of the mire, which is why he confesses to God, I will praise him. I will praise him again, my salvation. My God, my salvation. And this is what you and I must do in our desperation. We must reorient ourselves toward hope in God. And sometimes we can do this ourselves. We can argue with ourselves like David does here. We can read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God through the Word can minister to us and reorient us toward a hope in our God. And this is something we must do in our times of difficulty and struggle and sorrow. We need to recognize that sometimes things are so desperate. Sometimes things are so dark. We can't even argue with ourselves. And how true the words become for us that were spoken by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, someone may receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks them off of their feet. And whether you and I think it's a significant blow or not, let us be perceptive enough, let us be gracious enough to go to those who may be suffering, who may be struggling, and reorient them toward a hope in their God. Not just expect them to straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, he may be fallen and alone. She may be fallen and alone and have no one to help him up, help her up. What we need to bring to ourselves or receive from others in our desperation is a reorientation toward hope in our God. And what I want to do now is give you six ways in which you can reorient toward hope in God, or help reorient someone else toward a hope in their God. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 6. It's admit your brokenness. Admit your brokenness. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You can see in this verse that David admits his true condition here before God. There's no false pretenses here. He's not trying to stand in his own strength. He's not trying to put his best foot forward. And this is necessary for finding hope, for finding restoration in your God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so David admits that, and no matter where he goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace because he is a broken man. And we need to do the same thing whenever we're broken. It seems we have this strange notion as believers that we're not supposed to be affected by our trials, that we're not supposed to feel sorrow or feel grief, because somehow we think that that detracts from God's glory or shows a weakness of our own faith. And so what do? We put on a mask of smiles and we walk around trying to cover up the brokenness on the inside. Because true Christians aren't supposed to suffer poorly now, are we? We're supposed to be happy all the time. We don't want to be affected by our trials. Let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected whenever he was given the command to sacrifice his son Isaac? Do you think that he woke up that next morning and gathered up his things and gathered up his son and sang Tiptoe Through the Tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Or do you suppose that as he laid his son upon the altar and held the knife over him, he had a great, big, bright, shining Joel Osteen, your best life smile on his face before he plunged the knife into the chest of his own son? Brothers and sisters, that's not true Christianity. True Christians feel sorrow. True Christians are affected by their circumstances. They feel grief and sorrow and sadness, and it's okay. It's okay, but we must admit that brokenness to God. We must admit that brokenness to one another, because you will not make it through this life or through your trials on stoicism or on acting. There's no hope to be found there. The only hope you can find is in God Himself, which is why He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may lift you up in due time. Need to admit your brokenness. Secondly, verse 7, acknowledge God's sovereignty Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. David gives us another picture here of what it's like to experience the trials that he is going through. He says it's like being under the heavy pressure of a waterfall. Imagine that. Imagine going to Niagara Falls or some other waterfall and just stepping under that torrent of water, crushing you down to the ground. That's what David is saying his experience is like. Or it's like waves and billows and breakers slamming into him and going over him. Imagine being at the beach and you're trying to scramble up the shore out of the water, but wave after wave keeps slamming into your legs and crashing you down to your knees. And no sooner do you get some stability and start to stand up, but another wave hits you in the side and pushes you down on your face. And as you start to get up again, another wave comes and hits you in the face and starts to go over your head. And for a moment, you can't breathe. And you start to panic. You start to get scared. And you get your mouth above the water, and another wave comes and fills your mouth with water down into your lungs, and you begin to drown. It's a scary situation. It's a terrifying situation. It's a hopeless feeling. And that's what David is saying that he's going through. This is similar to what he is experiencing, and maybe you know what this is like. Maybe there was a time in your life, or maybe right now, you feel like you're drowning. Maybe you're scared. Maybe there's panic and anxiety in your heart because of your circumstances, the things that you are going through. It's a hopeless feeling, isn't it? But look at what David says in verse 7. Whose waterfall is it? To whom do the breakers and the waves belong? They belong to God. And there is the hope. There is the hope, because your trials and your circumstances, the difficulties you are facing in this life, are not the result of some random, senseless occurrences happening just because. They're not out-of-control experiences. And the trials and sufferings and circumstances you experience in this life aren't ultimately even at the hands of the evil one. But it's your sovereign Lord God Almighty who orchestrates all of the events in your life. And that same Lord God Almighty who works all things after the counsel of His own will is the same God who works all things together for your good. Even when the world and the evil one would work it for evil, there is hope because God is in control. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Thirdly, verse 8, recall God's promises. Recall God's promises. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see what David's doing here? He's reminding himself of God's covenant promises and obligations to him. He's reminding himself that God has set His unbreakable covenant love upon him, and nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward him. And so no matter what David is going through, no matter what he might be feeling, no matter how hard things might get, God is not going to turn His love from David. God is not going to take that love and His goodness away from David. And brothers and sisters, God is not going to break His vow of love toward you. He will not turn His face from you. He will not withhold His love for you because He has set His love upon you. And He will never let you go. And like this holy example of David, you as well can meditate upon the promises of God made to you. And so instead of filling your minds with all the turmoil and the anxiety and the difficult experiences that you're going through, the worry of your situation, what are we going to do about this, or what are we going to do about that, or what if this happens, what if that happens? Do what Paul commands in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And friends, what's lovelier than the promises of God made to you in His Word? Meditate on these things. point you to hope instead of despair. Make note cards if you have to, journals. Memorize select portions of Scripture, of God's promises made to you in His Word. Review them in your times of trial. Recall God's promises. Fourthly, verses 9 and 10, realize the instability of your own emotions. Realize the instability of your own emotions. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? How can we have what seems to be such a contrary expression of doubt in the midst of a hopeful reorientation? Even after a confession of God's covenant love made to him. Well, the reality is that just because you begin to experience hope in your life, confidence in God, doesn't mean that doubt and despair can't creep back in or even get worse at a later point. Which is why I say you need to realize the instability of your own emotions. Really, what I'm saying here is realize the fallenness of your own human nature. Our emotions are not stable things as much as we like to think they are. They are not solid rocks upon which we can stand. They're not reliable gauges for the truth. They're changing things. They're vacillating things, and we cannot let them drive our thoughts and drive our actions. They're unreliable. They're unstable. And so don't let your emotional instability surprise you. Don't allow future difficulties or doubt to make you think that you can never actually have hope. You can never actually have confidence. We see here in David our own instability of emotions. And so plan on it and plan for it. Have those promises of God ready. Have a brother or sister, friend on speed dial that you can call, who can remind you of God's promises, who can reorient you toward hope in your God. Realize the instability of your own emotions. Fifthly, verses 8, 9, and 11, recognize that the Lord is your God. Recognize that the Lord is your God. Look at the strong language that David uses about his relationship with God. In verse 11, he says, my God. My God. That means El Shaddai, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is your God. The one who made it all. It's your God. Verse 9, he says, God, my rock, the wind and the waves of life may toss you to and fro. You are anchored like a ship in a storm to the rock of ages. And he will never falter. He will never fail because you are held by him. He will never let you go. You will never be lost at sea. But he holds you tight. And perhaps most powerfully, verse 8, David says, God of my life. God of my life. What does that indicate? Well, it points to more than the fact that God is our God, but that we belong to him. Our whole lives belong to him. We're his precious treasures. We're his precious gems. And he holds your life. He holds your soul. First question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Read it in your times of desperation. They ask, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer they give is that I am not my own. I am not my own. But I belong both in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Friends, do you want hope? Then know that your God is the God of your life. He's the God of your life. Sixthly, finally, verses 5 and 11, you praise him. You praise Him. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for again I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. I realize that in the state of desperation or in despair, praising God may not be the first thing that comes to mind. Actually, it might be quite hard to do. But let me ask you, no matter what you might be feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words not true that Job spoke so powerfully in his circumstances? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what circumstances you are in, you could still praise God for who He is and what He has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do this, your heart and your mind, they shift focus from you to Him. Even when you're singing a lament because of your circumstances, the words which you confess, they reach down, they meet you with where you are, and they lift your minds and hearts to where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And friends, a heart and mind that are fixed on Jesus Christ are not easily pulled down and held long in despair. And so praise Him. Praise God for who He is and what He has done through Jesus Christ. Now, these are just six ways in which you could reorient yourself toward hope in God. There's so much more that could be said from this passage of Scripture, let alone the rest of God's Word. But these are just six ways in which you can reorient yourself, or help reorient someone else toward hope in God. And I encourage you to review these things in your times of desperation and hope in your God. Because sometimes things can happen in your life that can bring you to a point of desperation, a feeling and a sense that God is not close by. And that can be made worse by the world and even your own heart. And what we have here, David, in this psalm, he instructs us by his experience of helpful steps we can take to find hope again, to find restoration again, hope in our God. But one of the things we need to remember is that David's experience is not enough. We can't find hope in David. We can't look to David and say, well, David did it, so we can do it too. That's not what I'm calling you toward. Because the psalm isn't ultimately about David and David's experience. The psalm points us to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who took on flesh. Jesus Christ is the one who came to live among us, who experienced the sin and misery of this life. Jesus Christ is the one who could not only sympathize with us in our weakness, but has gone beyond us in our desperation. Because it was Jesus who hung upon the cross. And it was Jesus who said, I thirst. A thirst that was not just physical, but a thirst that truly represented His separation from God Himself. Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me, were a reality for Him. Jesus was separated from the Father Himself, experiencing the doom of sinners, your doom, so that you could really have hope. So, brothers and sisters, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that He is our Savior, that He is our rock, that He is our God, and that He is the God of our life. We thank you, Lord God, that He has given up His life for ours, that we might be raised from the dead, that we will see Him again in our flesh as we've confessed this morning, that we will be with Him. We pray, Lord, you would fill our hearts with hope by your Spirit. You would emblazon these truths upon our hearts, that you would keep the evil one and his temptations and the world far from us. But you would remind us of the sure hope we have in your Son. We pray that you would do these things by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of your name. for the good of your people. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.